If you have your Bibles turned with me, I think I told them to put on there Luke 14, but it's Luke 19. Luke 19. Luke 19, chapter 11, verse 11 is where we're going to, our main text this morning, but I want to move around a little bit. But I want to talk about till he comes, or what we are to do till he comes back. What are we to be busy doing? What is our purpose, our objective, our MO? What are we to be doing? Well, Luke chapter 19 tells us that there. If you're able to, I want to ask you to stand as we read just a couple of verses from Luke chapter 19. Verse 11, this is a parable of the minas. Parable of the 10 minas, which are the same thing as a pound. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, Jesus did, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Father, bless your word. In Christ's holy and righteous name, amen. Please be seated. I didn't read all of it, but we will kind of go through it. But as you and I today think about why we're here, or the emphasis today, and as Brother Chris talked about, Christian passion, or what our purpose is kind of the theme. And it could fall under the umbrella of stewardship, of serving, of a calling in life. You feel like maybe it's your calling to do this or do that here at the church or wherever. Working, obviously, his niece feels called to be in the missions. We have a daughter that's going to, through a church in Mississippi, is going to work in Texas over the summer. And so, working, giving, calling, essentially is what we're talking about today. But the message is till he comes. What are we to do until the Lord Jesus comes back? Our text today is, again, from the parable of the minas. I want to say minas. I don't know why, but it's not mina, it's mina. I guess I'm thinking about fishing too much, Brother Jerry. Matthew chapter 16, here's what it says. Look at this verse. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done. He's talking about believers there, obviously. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to be repaid to go to hell, but believers will be repaid, will be rewarded by how we serve down here on this earth, here in church, outside the church, in our home, in our business, wherever it may be, whether we serve the Lord or not, we will be repaid by what we are doing. Jesus told parables about stewards for different reasons. Because he'd soon be leaving. He'd be going away. And his kingdom would be under the leadership of his 12 disciples. And so they needed to know what to do. How to run a kingdom. How to grow a kingdom. Because he's going to return one day, he said. There's going to be an accounting. And that's what we just read. Every day we should be asking this question. Every day. How am I doing with all of the assets the Lord has given me, health, finances, job, security in some way, it may not be as much as so-and-so or someone else, but with all that you and I have, and if you've heard before, if you have 75 cents in your pocket, you have more than the world, more money than three-quarters of the world, how am I doing with what he's given me, my gifts, my abilities, all of those things? How am I doing? Whether you and I know it or not, We answer this question every single day. And so in this parable, the parable of the minas, this nobleman, this master in there, he called 10 servants together. And he gave each one of them a mina, a three years' wage, I believe. It means pound. It's about 3 years' wage. He gave each one of them 10 minas. He told them to do business until he comes back, to stay busy doing God's work until he comes back. And when he comes back, he says, there's going to be an accounting. You're going to have to give an account of what you did, what you said, how you used it. The first servant, we're told in the story, he increased the tenfold. He increased what he had tenfold. And the master said, well done, great job. You have now authority over 10 cities. The second servant, he reports a half of that, a fivefold increase. And he's told by the nobleman or the master, you'll be over 5 cities. Now the master didn't say, well done, good job to this guy, as he did the first one. But he did say, you'll be over 5 cities. Now the third servant is the one I want you to think with me about today for just a moment. The third servant, he returns and he only has that one mina that was given to him by the master. He only has one. No increase. He hid it in a handkerchief to keep it safe. He wanted to protect it. He wanted to, He wanted to keep it reserved. He didn't try to take a risk with God. He didn't try to do what God wanted him to do. He just held on to it. And Jesus says, or the master was very angry, it says here in the text. The master calls the servant wicked and evil. And he takes away that one mina from him and he gives it to the one who had 10 minas. The one who multiplied, did the most multiplication. And so I want you to think with me for just a moment. Does this response seem fair? Does the master seem to be overdoing it? Getting too carried away? To tell one servant, well done, that had a tenfold increase, to tell the other one, you're going to be over 5 cities who had the fivefold increase, but the one who didn't have any increase, to tell him, you are evil and you are wicked. Does that seem fair? Does it seem a little harsh? Well, today, I want us to examine for just a moment the idea of serving, of ministering, of being a steward over everything the Lord has given you. Whether you're a young person and you only have just a little bit, but you have all your health, you have your physical ability, you have your mind, and you have all of that, or whether we're older and you don't have quite as much. You're on a fixed income, your health is not where it used to be. Doesn't matter, whatever level we're on. It speaks to all of us today. I want to address this by using myths, by using fallacy or false. Because some people say, none of this is any good anyway, it's all hogwash, doesn't mean anything. And so let me give you the first myth, of church myth that some say. God's not concerned whether I use my gifts. That's what some say. He don't really want me to use them. Other people are using theirs, and the church is doing fine. Or the family's doing fine, or we're doing okay because sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, they're so talented. I don't have to use my gifts, do I? Well, If someone really believes that, I want to know what planet they live on, to be honest with you. If anyone feels this way, they obviously don't know what the Scriptures teaches. Not just here in the parable of the miners, but also in the parable of the talents and other places too. This myth is obliterated. It's ridiculous. It's a lie from Satan himself to say that you and I are not to use what we have until we breathe our last breath. The first servant used his gifts and he greatly increased. And God expects you and I to do the same. Are you a seamstress? Are you a good cook? Are you a builder? Are you a leader? Are you a good spokesperson? Are you whatever? Administrator? It doesn't matter what you do or what you used to do, because every single disciple of Christ has the same opportunity for productivity right now. Because you're still alive. We're still breathing. You may not could do what you used to could do, but God has called you wherever you are in the predicament you're in to do exactly what you can while you're still around. Whether it's the food pantry or taking meals to the less fortunate, or writing "we miss you" or "thank you" cards or "get well" cards, or making phone calls, or helping at the cancer center, or wherever, and keep it up. Wherever you're serving, keep it up. Keep doing it. And if you're not doing it, let God convict you today that we all of us, starting with me, we all can do more. It may be pray more. It may be, I don't know, encourage people more. We can do more. And by the way, the church has opened up. Some of you saw the movie The War Room, where the war room is essentially where you do war, where not just generals do war in the military, or they work on strategies for war. The War Room, coming from the Christian movie that recently came out, is about spiritual warfare. How we battle not flesh and blood, but we battle spiritual principalities and darkness and all of that. And so there is a room right off the sanctuary here where they used to hold the chairs and stuff right beside the ice room that is now the church's war room. And so if sometime like during the worship service, before the worship service, during Sunday school, before Sunday school, after Sunday school, even after the service, while we're having a meal on Wednesday night or after the meal, or anytime you're here, I encourage you, even if it's 1 minute or 5 minutes, sometimes let God lead you to the war room where you can get set on a chair in there in by yourself. And you can just say, "God, save my cousin, save my loved one. God, work in my relative's life in such a way that they'll see that they know you and need you. Lord, help my relative that's struggling right now with health problems, or my friend, or help this church, Lord, to reach this community for Jesus and be the church that we ought to be. Help people come to hear the message that have a soft heart that need to be saved." However, Lord leads you to pray, that's what that war room is for. And I encourage you, all of us, even if it's just for 1 to 5 minutes or 10 minutes during the service or before or after, I encourage you, please use that. Take advantage of that. God will honor that, I believe. Let me get to the second truth. Not only is there, it is true, it's not a myth, but some say it is, That God's not concerned about your gift, you using your gifts. He doesn't want you to use them. If you didn't use your gifts, this church wouldn't function. We wouldn't be able to have music. We wouldn't be able to have message. We wouldn't be able to have electronics, anything to function if you didn't use your gifts. Administration and all of that. The second, there's the war room. The second myth that people say, God will reward everyone in heaven the same. What difference does it make if I use my gift? Because God's going to reward Billy Graham and me the same. God's going to reward Annie Armstrong that's passed away and Lottie Moon and Jonathan Livingston, whoever. He's going to reward these tremendous missionaries just as much as he's going to reward me. Why should I do anything? That doesn't sound right, does it? Because it's not right. It's not biblical to say we're going to all be rewarded equally. Because God wants you and I to be working for Him. To much is given, the Bible says. Much is what? Required, isn't it? That's what it says. But many people believe otherwise. But I want you to know the Bible nowhere tells us that He's going to reward everyone equally. In fact, we see the opposite. Here in the parable of the minas, the master rewards according to increase. Your rewards in heaven will equal what you do here. Little equals little. None equals none. Take a Christian lady named Sheila, for example. She's a mother of toddlers. Her productivity for the Lord was to create a friendship group with struggling young moms in her neighborhood and teach them the admonition of the Lord. Or Mark, a Christian and developer in Arizona, he arranged his workload so he could provide building services at no cost to mission projects in Central America. Or Miss Johnson, a Christian homebound lady who lives in a high-rise apartment. She may not even be alive anymore. And she's in her 80s. And she's wheelchair-bound. Her work for the Lord is making cookies every day and taking them to someone on her high-rise so she can show the generosity of Jesus. Or Jennifer, a Christian who went blind at the age of 15. And she's reaching thousands through speaking and in music. Some Christians do a great deal of work in other areas, but little for God's kingdom. In that case, that equals no rewards. Jesus only gives rewards for kingdom work that's growing and helping and at least putting forth the effort. Helping people to get into the kingdom. Helping the people to see their need for Jesus and to want to be around God's holy word. It would not be fair for a lifelong foreign missionary to receive the same reward as someone that dies, that's on their deathbed at the age of 100 and gives their life to the Lord on the deathbed. It wouldn't be fair. And we know God is all about fair. He's very fair in every way. Let me give you the third truth. Comes from the myth. Christians not serving God, that are not serving God, what's the worst that can happen? What's the big deal? I just don't feel like serving right now. I was burnt out into my previous church or whatever you may, whatever excuse we may use. I don't want to serve. What's the worst that can happen? I would say if you think like that, you're either off track or you may not even be saved. Because this is serious business to God. The truth is that if we don't use what the Lord has placed in our care, we're going to suffer loss. Look at this verse. If any man If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, you're barely going to get in. Not any rewards necessarily. You're barely going to make it. But you're going to suffer loss. There is going to be some type of suffering. I don't know. Only God knows that. He understands the big picture. I just see in the glass dimly. I don't understand all of it. But I know what the scriptures say. The loss will be potential reward we could have earned, and the opportunity to serve God more for all eternity. You see, I believe it's very shallow to think of rewards as Christmas or birthday. We receive gifts on Christmas or on our birthday. And then after we receive the gift, we enjoy it for a short time. And then we set it aside and we look forward to next year for another gift. But if your kids are spoiled, like mine probably are too, they tear up that gift and they're ready for another one. They get 100 gifts, they want 110. They're really spoiled, obviously. All of ours are, probably, and most of us. But if rewards are temporary, to just lay at Jesus' feet and then move on, then people won't work as hard. People won't work as diligently. It won't have as much ownership, much purpose. But if rewards are eternal, it means so much more. And people will invest their lives into the foreign mission field or into Montgomery or into Cleveland or wherever it may be for a cause like that. I want to take you to a passage about treasure real quickly. I'm almost through. It's one of Jesus' great sermons. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. I think I have it on the screen. Look at what Jesus said. Do not lay up for yourselves, and I mentioned it in the children's sermon, treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Real simple, straightforward stuff from the Lord Jesus. I find it very interesting, and I underlined it, that Jesus is talking about in verse 20 that you and I can keep our treasure in heaven. That's what he says there. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. He says three things there. First of all, he says three questions, and I put the questions here for you too. What am I to do with my treasure? First part of verse 20 says, but lay it up. Lay it up. Lay up or build up or increase or grow by serving Him. Lay it up. To whom should I lay up? He says in that same verse, for yourself, not for somebody else. We are talking about accountability, responsibility, our own self. Lay up treasures for yourself. Where should I lay it up? You saw what it says in verse 20. Lay it up in heaven, not on earth. Not, it's nice to have things. It's okay. We know that. That would be wrong to say that. We're in the world, we're just not of the world. Jesus says in Matthew 19:21, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. I'm just trying to help you and I see You don't have to, he's not telling you, I don't think, unless he's convicting you, to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He's just telling you and I, just like he's telling the rich man that didn't get saved, to put our priorities somewhere else. To have our priorities for heaven, not for here. Because it doesn't last when I'm in a coffin. When you're in a coffin, it doesn't matter how much we've stored up down here on this earth, how much we can pass to our children or our grandchildren. Doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. It's what we store up for heaven. So here's the last question. Let me give you this verse too. But when you give a feast, Jesus says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid in the future. You're going to be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I think that's kind of our problem. We want the reward now, where God says you're going to get it one day. You're going to get it perhaps to lay at Jesus' feet. You're going to get it so you can serve in the kingdom wherever he has you serving forever and ever. You're going to be repaid in the future. And sometimes we look for it down here. We want God to bless us. God, look at what I'm doing. I'm praying. I'm serving. I'm reading. Bless me, Lord. That's not totally biblical. We're going to be repaid one day. If he wants to pay us down here, he can. But if he don't, he's God. And so here's the last questions. Are you doing your part? Working for the Lord. Are you doing your part? It could be small. That's okay. You could pray a little bit more for the church. Pray a little bit more for people to get saved that come into these doors. You could do it. You could do something. You could write another letter to the shut-ins, the homebound, whatever. You can call. Are you doing your part? And then I have a camel doing his part. He's got a little monkey on there, right along for the ride. The monkey's not doing his part, but the camel is. Here's the opposite of that, okay? Look at that camel. He's taking it all in, and he's getting all he can get out of it, isn't he? He's in the water. He's even got a life jacket there if he gets in trouble. So the second question is, if not, what's holding you back from saying yes? Lord, you're right. I agree with you, Lord. I need to be doing more. I need to be serving more. I need to be praying for my community more, or praying for people to get saved more. Or I need to be doing more. I need to be using my gifts and talents. I can cook. I can clean. I am a seamstress. I am this. I am that. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord, today, and we thank you, Lord, for saving us and calling us to your holy work, whether it's providing canned goods and meals to those in our community, or whether it's just sending them cards and letters and phone calls and visits and other things, or praying for them. Lord, may we be so motivated to serve you more today than we were when we came in here today. Father, may we just have that Holy Spirit conviction to come all over us that we can't get it off of us, Lord. We can't get it out of our system. We just do what we have to do. We'll go to the war room. We'll do what we have to do, Lord, to be more faithful to you. Lord, for those maybe in this room that are lost, they've been struggling with this salvation thing. They were baptized or they joined a church somewhere, but there's nothing really that's ever changed in their life. They've never truly repented and trusted you. They trust man, they trust church, or they trust whatever instead of trusting you, Lord. Father, convict them today that they need you desperately, just like we all do. Not just for salvation, to stay out of hell, Lord, but we need you to make it 1 second of every single day. We need you every moment of every day to get out of these, to carry us in the sand or carry us in the mud or wherever we may be, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we praise your holy name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.